Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Quite a while, and we're over halfway through. And so let's take a look and thank the Lord for the privilege we have to be together. And as Gary prayed, may we hear the Word of God and may we put it into our lives. So here we are. Let's do a little bit of review from where we were last week. If you look at the opening paragraph, a topic that is very familiar. Temptation is something every Christian does face, and though we as believers are saved and secure that salvation, you're still a sinner. Still a sinner. This is particularly troubling since the pleasures of sin abound every day in so many situations, and we are going to wrestle. By the way, Jesus does say, you are in this world, that's your location, but you are not of this world. We don't belong here. We're pilgrims passing through, basically. But we have to reside here and dwell here and live here and minister here. So these temptations, even as you had seen, you know, with the dog here, that's kind of a fitting picture of what temptation really is. Something that is very appealing, something that is very much what you would desire, and even that which is forbidden or prohibited, or that which is detrimental to you. So as we look last week, the definition of temptation, the very first thing we've said is the word itself, tempt, is a neutral word. It can convey both the idea of an opportunity to do wrong or to do right. That's why the word test and temptation is used periodically in the scriptures. Number two, the words entice, deceive, seduce, are used for solicitation to do evil or an invitation to violate God's word. And we looked at the various passages where that appears. Now, the source of temptation, there are basically three of them. And when you look at the very first one, it comes from within, this in nature. And the main verses of scripture we use there of James chapter 1, 13 through 15. And what was the illustration we used to kind of portray and show how this process of temptation takes place, this four steps. Man is drawn, what's that again? A fish. Yeah, drawn away, enticed, and then he bites, and then when sin is finished, it brings forth death. All right, so your sin nature. Number two, the world system. The world system is very alluring, very appealing, and very deceptive. And who is behind the world system, by the way? Satan. Can you think of scripture passages where it tells us that Satan is the master operator behind all the philosophy of the world system? What's that? He's called the God of this world. He has blinded their minds. They would not believe. Okay. Right. Very good. Very good. And then he's also called the prince and the power of the air. So there's a lot of things that are given as far as the description to the devil himself. And if you remember the threefold process, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden. Because remember, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Desire to make one wise, pride of life. And so the tool that Satan used all the way back in the Garden of Eden, very effective, would you not say? Very effective. He's using it even to you, upon you today. Last, we did not say, but remember Achan? Now, he was one of the Israelite soldiers after the Battle of Jericho. Battle of Jericho, Joshua said, we destroy everything. We're not taking any contraband. We're not taking any spoils of war. Well, Achan, look at what it says. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and fine shekels, 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden. So lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And then even too with Jesus, Satan's temptation upon Jesus. Make the stones into bread. You have the power. All the kingdoms of the world I will give unto you, all the glory. And the angels will keep charge over you. And so Satan's operation, which we're now going to go into number three, this is where we pick it up from last week. The Lord's enemy will captivate your depraved passions. And again, you're seeing the kind of a combination of all these three things together. Your sin nature within, the world's philosophy being bombarding you, and then the devil himself. Now, let it be said right off the start. Satan is what when it comes to his position, his rank, his being? What is he? He is an angel. He is an angel. Angels have limitations. Can an angel be at all places at all times? No, he cannot. That means Satan cannot be at all places at all times. He can only be at one place at one time because that's his angelic position. Okay? How many angels had defected or went with Lucifer when the rebellion occurred in heaven prior to the actual creation of man? How many? A third. He took a third of them with him. So when you consider Satan, when you consider the world system, when you consider your own sin nature, you have a great advantage to be able to say no to temptation. You do. And the thing that we find is we are weak. Our sin nature is very, it can be appealed to with such an instant desire for gratification. That's really what it is. So when you look at this, where did it all start? Well, Jesus says in Luke 10, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And it was an instantaneous, it was a quick. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So Satan started as being right with God, but then Satan ended up Lucifer started out doing right, and then all of a sudden he becomes Satan. And so let's take a look a little bit about this. In the passages of Scripture throughout the New Testament, even some of the Old Testament, look at the way he is described. He is the devil. That's the slanderer, diabolos. I'll never forget, my brother bought back in those days, they had either the Chevy had an El Camino, and then the Ford had a Ranchero. And he had a silver one with the black panel, and it said Diabolos on it. I didn't give much thought to that. So he's driving a devil car, I don't understand why the engineers or the designers would give it that name. Because sometimes, by the way, honestly, some people don't realize the extent of certain descriptions or characteristics. He is called the evil one, so he's a corrupter. The serpent, the deceiver, a dragon. Vicious, tempter, the enticer, prince of the power of the air, manipulator, god of this world, the swindler. So all these things portray Satan not as a friend, but as a foe. So when you look back and you consider some of these, in Genesis chapter 3, let's turn there, Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 1. And who would read that for us? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Well, it is on the screen for you, so you can actually see it there. Go ahead, Gary.
The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.
All right.
So what does the word subtle mean? The word subtle? Cunning? That's a good word. Cunning.
Subversive.
Crafty. It does not give it a connotation of something that is wholesome. And so the devil himself, right from the start, comes into the realm of humanity not with blazing type of a trumpet sound, but he comes with subtlety. That's what deception is, by the way. Deception is very subtle. Look at, again, we're going to take a note, some of the devil's tactics here. So, number one, he begins with doubting God's instruction. Has God said? You know what Satan is going to try to get you to do? Has God said? Questioning. Now, by the way, if he's going to doubt God's instruction, then what is he trying to do in regard to God's person? What is he trying to cause you to do about God's person? Doubt God's person. Distrust God's person. Make God out to be either a withholder of that which is good or a denier of those things which you need. And it really does call into question God's character. And he moves to distorting God's command. Because Eve says, continue on in verse number 2, Gary, if you would, please.
And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.
Okay. Continue verse 3, I'm sorry.
But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.
Ah! Now, did God say... Now, by the way, to whom did God give the instruction about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam. So you have to jump back to chapter 2. So let's go back to chapter 2, and you'll see how Satan takes a phrase that Eve said and uses it almost against her and even further his subtle ways. In verse number 17, well, let's go to verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall not die. What does Eve add that, yeah, you touch it? Somehow Adam must have conveyed to Eve, and maybe in a protective manner, you know, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't eat it. By the way, Eve, don't even touch it. Which probably is a good, you know, it's a mechanism that Adam may have used. I'm just conjecturing because she says we cannot even touch it. Satan quickly takes upon that and he says what? You will not surely die. You know, that's a half truth. Because touching it was not a part of the command that was given. However, she uses it, and Satan is actually half-truthing this. If you touch it, you aren't going to die. It's the eating part. And Satan is very clever, very deceptive. He beguiles her. That's the term that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Eve was beguiled. Okay? And then he ends with denouncing God's integrity. Because God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So temptation that Satan brings is totally against God. And he's distracting Eve from the very person of God, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the authority of God, and even the penalty that comes from disobedience. And he's focusing the attention upon herself. Look at it again. Neither touch it. You shall not die. So he's taking the attention of now putting it upon her. You won't die. And God knows that the day that you eat of, you know, Satan is looking to capitalize on the very sin nature which is gravitating towards self. That's really what temptation is all about.
Yeah, Eve didn't die after she ate it, right? She started the process of death, but she didn't physically die that day. So that was another lie. And I think that sometimes it's very hard because we don't see an immediate, sometimes we don't see an immediate response to sin.
Yeah.
Like God is long-suffering and patient. Merciful. And so we think we've gotten away with something.
Yes.
And
Ecclesiastes. So when you're looking at poetic books, you go to Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And while I am turning, I'm also looking because there's a verse, I think it's in chapter 8. Pardon me? 11. Could you read it for me, please?
Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to
be evil. Exactly. Because the sentence is not executed speedily. In other words, you may not see immediate results. And you know what Satan will do? He's going to tempt you, and he's going to, and even with your own sin nature, take you from reality and take you from the present. And he's going to focus everything upon the here and the now so that you don't take the long look. And that's his modus operandi. Everything in this Garden of Eden temptation was taking attention away from God, his person, his power, his authority, his blessing, his goodness, his grace, his love, his mercy, everything about God. And it was shifting the complete attention upon her. So now she became focused on self. Yeah, this does look good. When the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it would be making one wise. All that is self. And that's exactly what Satan is going to try to do to you. He wants you to focus your world upon yourself. He wants you to desire and to be gratified and to have all the pleasantries of life, and all your conversation is focused on you, and it's all about you. The me generation type of a thing. Now, in contrast to that, as believers in Jesus Christ, where is all the focus? On God and others. So he's reversing the exact plan and design that God has for believers in Jesus Christ, actually for people in general. Because what is the chief end and the chief primary aim for all people? It is to do what? Glorify God. Satan wants to turn that to glorify self, because that's exactly what he did. If you look at the Isaiah passage, let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, and let's begin in verse number 12. Isaiah 14 in verse number 12, and you're going to see all that Satan had become is everything that he is implementing in his temptation schemes. Isaiah 14, verse 14 down through verse, well, 12 through 14. Who's there would read that for us? Alex, go ahead, please.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
I appreciate the emphasis on the I wills. The five I wills of Lucifer that turned entire creation. Now, we can get into a whole debate, and we won't hear it now. Why did God allow this? Why didn't God stop it? That's not for this discussion. That's a theological conundrum. But we know this. God in his sovereignty, God in his grace, God in his goodness, in his permissive will, although it wasn't his designed plan that Satan would do it, okay? Satan became Satan because of these things, and he's using all those tactics against you. There's some other tactics that he's using. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if I could have somebody read for us, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Who's there would read that for us? All right, Michaela.
For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
All right, so the Bible says Satan is a master counterfeiter. You're going to hear this in the morning sermon as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, and he warns them to be on guard against ravenous, savaging wolves. Now, the motif here, remember, God uses the believers. Believers are what? When it comes to a likeness to an animal, we are what? Sheep, okay? And the shepherd's job was to protect the sheep against predators. One of the predators of a sheep is a wolf. Now, Jesus, in Paul's writing, and as well as Jesus' writings, identifies false teachers as wolves in sheep's clothing. That means they're going to come in the guise of religion. They're going to be disguised in religion. And look at our world today. Look how many religions there are. There are a lot of false religions, and I'll tell you this, every single false religion is traced all the way back to Satan. There is a true religion. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what that looks like when it comes to labels, denominations, and everything else is really immaterial. God Almighty has a true religion. And anyone who would be in that true religion, salvation in Jesus Christ, by faith alone, through grace, becomes part of God's family and will be going to heaven, they are right. The ones who are in false religion are wrong. So we really are the right ones in this world that God has created, and all those who are in false religion are the peculiar, strange, weird, bizarre, and odd ones. They're out of the will of God. And the ultimate end of following a false religion is what? What is the ultimate end of giving yourself hook, line, and sinker to a false religion? What's it going to end up in? Eternal damnation in hell into the lake of fire. You think Satan cares about the souls of individuals? He does not. John chapter 10, Jesus' very words contrasting the hireling versus the shepherd. The hireling runs because he doesn't care about the sheep. The hireling has come. The thief has come to steal, to kill, to destroy. Who is he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the devil himself. So Satan, one of the other tactics that he will use is this. Division. Division. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why didn't, and this is a question that probably does not have an answer. So why didn't Satan target Adam? He targets Eve. Eve sins, gives to Adam. He sins, and now you've got a division. The husband and the wife, yes, but even more so between Adam and Eve and God. Because what did they do immediately upon their sin? They did what? They hid themselves. And then they also did something else. They tried to cover themselves with what? Fig leaves. And at the appointed time when God would meet and fellowship with them, Adam, where are you? Now, God doesn't ask that because he doesn't know where Adam is. This is a beautiful way in which God uses a question to elicit a response from Adam to gain an admission. Adam, where are you? I hid myself, Lord. Who told you you were naked? You know, God could have made a declaration. Adam, what were you thinking? Or Adam, you sinned, now this is, but the, no, this is a demonstration of God's grace, his love, his mercy, and his goodness. And it just goes to show, sin can be forgiven. Sin can be covered, but it's only, listen, it is only forgiven and only covered God's way. Was the fig leaf covering sufficient? No. How did God cover Adam and Eve? Which meant a sacrifice. An innocent animal had to shed the blood in order to cover the sin, the nakedness, the violation, the offending of God's holiness. And then the curse was pronounced. So when you look at what Satan will do, he's going to appeal to you, and he's going to appeal to you through many different ways. Your sin nature, yeah, obviously. The world system, yeah. But this division, he's going to try to cause division among you. He's going to use whatever tactics that can be done to cause brother, sister, husband, wife, church member to church member, neighbor, neighbor. Because he is the master divider. God is the master uniter. So any time, go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, like, even with, you know, false religions and whatnot, doesn't mean that they're all, like, out there. It gets more confusing, especially for unbelievers. Like, for instance, coworkers are like, well, religion of any sort makes people a better person. You know, because they look at, you know, I've seen, you know, for instance, Muslims, I've seen them go out and help people in dire need and whatnot, and stuff like this, so that he mixes it just enough to make it palatable, you know, just or whatever it is, just to make more confusion, and then you have, obviously, because we're human, democracy within the Christian. So then there's a division there, even where it just muddles the water for when you're trying to talk to unbelievers about it.
Yeah,
it just.
That is true.
Now, getting back to, in most of those world religions, it's a very works-oriented type of system, correct? So even, now catch this for a moment, even in doing good works, what is the core motivation? What is, and I don't know, better not use that term. The essence of works-oriented salvation is still self-focused. You've got to work. You've got to do. You. In order to curry favor with God. And by the way, that can slip into even within Christianity. God is interested in what you are, because what you are is going to then bring forth what you do. And the focus even upon the preaching of the scriptures, teaching the word of God, you reading your Bible on a regular daily basis, it is all focused on the internal heart, mind, soul. But the indications that there's something wrong with the heart, mind, and soul is the behavior. So then if I'm looking, and I'm not just doing behavior modification, I'm saying, so I am exploding in anger. I shouldn't be doing that. How does that get remedied? It's my heart. It's a heart issue. I'm lusting. Hot. Oh, that's. Okay, that's a symptom of a cause that needs to be addressed. My heart is off. Okay, why am I not reading my Bible? That's an external thing. It's showing something on the internal. And by the way, with Satan and your sin nature and the world system, there are a lot of temptations that are going to come upon. Oh, I'm again looking at my morning message. But a lot of temptations are going to come upon you. To what not to do, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. And what you should do. So Satan will tempt you. Oh, it's okay to go ahead and, you know, curse, get it off your system. It's okay. Those words really are just words. It's okay to explode because it's good to vent. You don't want to store it up. In certain Christian counseling, they are even now getting to the point saying, to help your marriage, it's healthy for you to go out and have an affair. Where does that come from? It's okay if you don't want to be a man and you want to be a woman. You got to have free expression of yourself. Don't let other people tell you what to do. You've got, and all those temptations focus on self. Yeah. Even the divisions. If my wife and I have a dispute, and I'll go back. Yeah. There was a circumstance came up, but it dealt with communication. I said one thing, she thought I meant this, and she thought that, and all these things. And so where does that come from? The sin nature rises up. And I don't know if Satan himself is sitting there on my shoulder. Hey, Troutman, why don't you do this, this, and this, and this? Because remember, he can only be at one place at one time. But he's had his fingers so deep into the world's philosophy that there's so much bombardment of that, whether it's through the visual social media or whether it's through websites or whether it's through false teachers and preachers and podcasts and webinars and all these other things. I get frustrated, don't you? I get frustrated with myself because there are times I should know better. Yeah, I know. I can't wait for heaven. Amen.
Overseas?
I would think that's accurate because even the verse Jonathan quoted from Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this present world and such. And it does seem to indicate there are, just like in the angelic realm of God, you have an archangel, you have a guardian angel, da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's debatable too, guardian angel. You have a messenger angel, the Gabriel, and on and on. But when it comes to Satan and his infiltration into the world system. And that's so Satan will be the master of all temptation. It could be direct, meaning he one-on-one, or it could be indirect in the sense that it's through the world system or through false teaching or through another believer even. He could use one of you as a tool to tempt other people. You don't need to read the scripture so much. You don't need to attend so many services. You don't need to give tithes and offerings. You don't need to witness. He could use other believers, and that causes division. And, oh, be careful of yourself, because you start saying things like that, you may stumble a young believer or stumble somebody else, and they'll say, oh, then they take it one step further. What's okay to, maybe I will enjoy. I used to enjoy cigarettes there for a while, so is that okay? Yeah, once in a while. Moderation. Everything in moderation, right? I don't ever want to be a tool of the devil himself. I'd rather be a tool in God's hands to edify, encourage, and build up fellow believers. I don't ever want to be a tool to be a distraction or a discourager. And so when it comes to division, when it comes to false teaching, that's why you pray for me. It wouldn't take much for me to start teaching false doctrine. It wouldn't take much for me to become a divider as opposed to a preacher and a uniter. It wouldn't be much to all of a sudden start all kind of things. And the same thing for you. Okay. Does that help answer the question there, Kathy? It's a big picture. There's really a lot of things in it. Well, there again, we go back to the word in its context, because the word temptation can mean either a test to prove your loyalty to God or a solicitation to do evil against God. And Satan will sometimes take a test of God, like with Job. Job allowed Satan to tempt Job, but in it, God was testing him.
But when we say Satan, then we're really not
Yes, we are. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not discarding that. Sin nature.
Satan is a person.
Satan is an angel. But Satan, as an angelic being, is limited. And Satan cannot be omnipresent like God. He cannot be omniscient like God. He cannot be omnipotent like God. He can only be at one place at one time. And that's why there are a lot of times Satan gets blamed for a lot of things, but I don't know if he is right there the one to be blamed. And I oftentimes hear people who get angry at God or bitter at God for what God did or did not do. Well, when does Satan ever get blamed? If there's a tsunami over and it, did Satan ever get blamed for that? Or, and on we can go. But Satan is an individual. He's a person. He's the devil. He's got a lot of different names and characteristics. But when we go from this point, and we're going to now look at how do we resist temptation. So let's go to Michaela, then George, and then Jim.
My question, Kathy, you kind of answered it, where temptation versus testing by God. And a lot of people use the term for spiritual warfare as like a blanket term for all of that. Mm-hmm. And I've noticed a lot of the times people are like, oh, this was spiritual warfare, but it also can sometimes be the result of your own sin,
yes,
your own actions.
Yeah.
And they're very quick to toss that term on it and like hyper spiritualize it.
Yep.
So is there a way we can tell the difference between being tempted and tested by God, I guess? Is that?
Well, I know that in James chapter 1, God doesn't tempt you to do evil.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's number one. If there's ever a solicitation to do evil, it's not coming from God. But in that solicitation to do evil, God can test you for your loyalty to Him, your faithfulness to Him, your love for Him, your obedience to Him. And so both can be there. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so if I am tempted, like I'm drawn away from my own lust and enticed, so I'm ready to lie, okay? That doesn't come from God. All of a sudden, at the moment that temptation comes and I'm tested also. Am I going to obey God by being honest? Or am I going to succumb to my sin nature or the world's system or Satan's devious practices and lie? So in that temptation to do evil, there's also the testing to do good. Whether it's direct or indirect. And it gets into a unique type of circumstance. But God will never, ever tempt us to do evil. Matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, let no man's, just slipped my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No man is tempted above that which he is able. That word tempt, does that mean solicited to do evil, or does it mean testing of the loyalties and the tribulations that may squeeze you? Yeah, that's tonight's message as well. Yeah, does that help?
Yeah, it does, yeah.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
Jesus was tempted.
Yeah, exactly right.
And that's why even last week we mentioned the temptation does not have to be confessed. Like that illustration, I'm tempted to lie. So if I don't, Lord, I know I was going to lie, so forgive me for that, but I didn't lie, so thank you for that. No. I don't confess my temptations, but I confess my sin. So does that help?
Yeah, thank you.
Verse 13. Chapter 1, it says, let every man be tempted when he's drawn away from the devil's lust.
Yeah.
So, you can't just say that it's the devil and this.
Yeah.
If you're drawn away,
yeah,
fine.
Yeah.
But it also can be just a firm.
What's some of the most memorable
of the comedian back in the 70s? The devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. Just like God doesn't make you do anything. That's where the free will comes in and the ultimate choice that you and I make.
Going back to Genesis 2 there, the day you eat of it, you should surely die. Now, Adam and Eve did a purpose. So did they understand the concept of what it was to die, or did they have to say, excuse me, God, what does that mean? I don't mean to be flippant, but there was no death. So did they understand the warning and the action of?
That's a good question. Experientially, no. Academically, yes. If God said it, and I don't know what went into Adam's mind with the word death, because there was no experience. I mean, there was no death at all. Plants didn't die, animals didn't die. But he knew enough that God said, don't eat.
Well, For sure. I know,
and he gave.
Yeah, don't know that, but did you understand the Thomas question? But yeah, I'll definitely.
When you get to heaven, you can ask him.
Okay.
I don't know. I really don't. That's a good question. I don't know.
And is it just the way that it is written? Because God knows everything, which it says, in the day that thou eatest of it. So, let's see, I already said that.
Well, in the day that, okay, so he gave them the warning along with the consequence.
Because it wasn't if, the day if you eat, it's the day that you eat. So already, like, almost saying, well, I know you're going to do it, so I'm telling you in advance. Or is that just the way that the writing was done? Or am I English different?
We can look back on it because we see the end result.
Sure.
When God gave this, in the day that you would eat thereof, in other words, if you would choose to eat thereof, here's what would happen. So he told them, prohibition, warning, consequence. And that's as far as I can go because I don't know all the nuances in between, and Scripture doesn't really indicate that. Good thinking, good thinking. All of you are, good, you know, a lot of good thinking. Okay, so how do we...
Because up to that point, they didn't fully fellowship with God. They didn't face to face with God on time. They didn't have fellowship.
Yeah.
And then after that, that was not the case.
Well, that's where, even like last week, we identified three forms of death. You have a spiritual death, that's your separation from God in fellowship and communion and relationship. And then you have physical death, that's separation from body and spirit, where you are no more life. And then these eternal death, Revelation 20, eternal death. That's a forever separation from God in a lake of fire, infinity, on and on. And so they experienced immediate spiritual death. They started experiencing physical death, and they were destined to an eternal death. Make sense? And that was true of all of us before we got saved. Linda, then we have to move on here.
The question that was said, do I need to repent for being tempted? No, because you didn't sin yet, but just want to say a confession of crying out when you know.
Oh, yeah. Which leads us, thank you. It leads us right into this last point. How do you get victory over temptation? Very number one, temptation is resisted by denying yourself. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, Colossians 3. Numerous places we're taught and told to say no. In Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. By the way, the word mortify means to kill. And the verb that is used here, the present act, the indicative mood indicates that the action is being done by the subject. So you are responsible for doing this. So you've got to say no. I can't say no for someone else when they are tempted. You have to do it yourself. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, what's the first qualification for being a disciple of Christ? Luke chapter 9. If any man will after me, deny himself. Deny yourself. Now, you know, it's interesting. A lot of times with the words of Jesus, even Paul, they tell you what to do. Okay, how do you deny yourself? Well, you just say no. Well, how do I say no? N-O. Yeah, but you know, I know. Say no. And so really what it is, the idea, you just put to death. Say no. You beat it. Paul says, I beat my body into subjection. There were times where Paul, in the temptations that he faced and the difficulties of living the Christian life, no. And there are times I go through that. I go through these conversations. No, don't do it. Yeah, but you, no. If you're ever in my office and you hear a no crying out, it's because I'm wrestling. Ah, and that's the way it is. By the way, does it not tell us in James, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. What is the word resist? The idea of stand against. Now, you're going to see later on, the armor of God is what you put on to help resist. Now, when you're looking at these four different points, and there's so many more, they all are kind of intertwined. And you can see how they can work together at this whole process of saying no. Say, no. Do you remember? This is a portrait of Joseph down in Egypt. This is the more discreet ones. Potiphar's wife. Boy, she was really tempting him. Come. Nobody's around. Just you and me in the house. Come on, Joseph. And what does he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he fled and he got out. He resisted. He refused. He said no. Joseph is 17 years of age at this point. That's a mark of true spiritual character for this young man. And by the way, if he can do it, so can we. Some people say, no, I can't. You don't know my personality. You don't know my background. You don't know my nationality. You know, honestly, you have Christ in you. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can say no. And we don't want to legitimize our sin and blame our weakness or blame our insecurities or blame our environment or blame our world. God says, resist the devil. That's what Jesus did. It reminds me of this proverb from Proverbs 27. The full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know something? If you're content with God, you're content with what God has given you, you're rejoicing in what God has done and who God is, and you're satisfied with God, that's what Job did. I think that's why Job, when Satan took everything, he was not so full of his possessions, he was more full of God. He tore his clothes, he fell down and worshiped. Naked came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. And all this Job did not sin with his mouth. May I ask you a question? Are you full of God? Are you satisfied with God? So the temptations don't have to really appeal to you. Because there are certain temptations that just will not appeal. Because you're so full of God. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer. We just sang that earlier. Number two, yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is going in conjunction with denying yourself. I don't believe it's just good enough to say, nope, nope, nope. Because that's one part of the equation. You've got to say yes to something. I'm saying no to my flesh. I'm saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And what is it the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do? The Holy Spirit wants you to be further conformed to the image of His dear Son. The Holy Spirit of God wants you to be obedient to Him. The Holy Spirit of God in you wants to glorify God. The Holy Spirit of God in you wants to focus on God. Take your attention off yourself. Take your focus on self and put your focus on God. Because listen, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, you will have a God focus and you will have a denial of self. Let me ask you this question. Because it says, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Again, personal responsibility. We had a whole lesson. If you missed it, you can catch it on either on the website or maybe not Facebook. You can see where we are yielding to the Holy Spirit of God that He has given us. He indwells you. He indwells you. 1 John 4:4, I've used this verse often. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in this world. Oh, what a comfort that is. In the face of temptation, I got the Holy Spirit of God in me. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Interesting, the Greek language uses what's known as the double negative. The double negative carries with it the idea of an absolute impossibility. So when you're walking in the Spirit, that means your lifestyle, your conduct, your attention, your affection, your adoration, your will, your submission is to the Holy Spirit of God. The flesh is defeated right there. The flesh is not powerful enough to combat the Holy Spirit of God within you. Third of all, temptation is rejected by defending yourself with biblical truth. What did Jesus use when he was tempted by the devil? The Word of God. I know you may get sick and tired of me. Almost every message I mention about getting into the Word of God, getting the Word of God into you. And I will not stop, because there's a great reason why we memorize Scripture. There's a great reason why we have all the services we do. That's why the Sunday school classes, junior churches, True Trackers, Holy Scripture are based and focused on the Scriptures. Why? Look at that Psalm 119 passage. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In the Hebrews chapter 4 passage, the word of God is quick and powerful. Your Bible, this Bible is a powerful tool. And Satan can't stand up to the power of the word of God. He tried with Jesus. Jesus quoted Scripture 3 times, and the last time says, and Satan left him. You want to resist Satan? You want to resist the temptation? You want to build up a reservoir of strength so you can say no to whatever the weak temptations that you face, the angers or the gossips or the grudge-bearing or lusting or all these things? Build up a repertoire of Scripture. It stands and it remains written. There's power in the Word. We sing the song, "There's Power in the Blood." I oftentimes wonder if we can kind of change, we add a new song. There's power in the Word, wonder-working power. May I ask you a question? How's your time in the Word of God? You know what else will happen? Satan knows that is one of the great defeating mechanisms that you have. He's going to try to keep you out of the Word. He's going to try to keep you away from the church service. He's going to try to keep you away from reading your Bible. He's going to keep your children away from the Scriptures. He's going to do everything he can, because he knows he can't stand up against the Word of God. There's the passage that was just cited from Psalm 119. The fourth one, and I don't think this is the end of it, but clothing yourself with the whole armor of God. Jonathan quoted from Ephesians 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is the schemes, the deceitfulness, the deviations. You know, we can all have an appetite for certain things. There's some people have appetite for sports, your favorite team you follow. Some have appetites for ice cream and other good foods. May we all have an appetite for the Word of God. Because now you look at all four of these. They all are interconnected and they all intertwine. You want to be victorious over temptation? By the way, too, one of the other thoughts is, Satan is going to try to disguise sin so you don't even recognize and believe that sin is bad. Our world is in that trap. But that's the world of the unbelievers. You're a believer in Christ. You know there are churches, pastors, who refuse to use the word sin or hell or the blood because it might be offensive to the people who are listening? I'm thinking, what an atrocity. What a detriment and what a disservice. So I'm going to go ahead and water down. How can you water down hell? No pun intended, but I mean, it's the Scripture says what it is. And Satan wants to make his ways look more palatable and more appealing than God's ways. The whole armor of God. That's a study we've done a couple of Sunday school series ago already. Here's some more verses, because like I said, that's not just the end of it. Matthew, Jesus says to the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, there again, temptation there, solicitation to do evil. I think that's the when you were talking about how the word is used. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a battle going on. Prayer. How's your prayer life? Proverbs 14, enter not in the path of the wicked. Don't go in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn. Say no. Romans, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was part of the days of praise from yesterday or this morning. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make not provision of the flesh. 1 Peter 5, coming up again in the morning message. The other one that I could have added, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You have the fear of the Lord in you? So all these things are necessary components for victory over sinful temptation. We're going to have to close. Jonathan, real quickly.
I was just going to say something that you're seeing. Churches, it takes away from that are preaching blasphemy and just compromising. It's taking away from a lot of the societal moral things that we see and in the church that we see as infiltrating. It's taking away from, it's basically saying God doesn't have the power to allow you to resist this, so we need to make concessions. You know, you look at the whole abortion issue. Well, you know, that wouldn't be an issue if, you know,
Yeah.
If you didn't
come
up for whatever. Well, and so they make concessions for that. Well, that's going to happen because you can't resist that. So you can't resist where you were born to be. Then, so we've got to make concessions for that.
Exactly.
So all the concessions against the power of God to help you resist sin and the temptation to sin. And so by lowering those standards, they're essentially saying God doesn't have the power.
Yeah, basically. Well, they're putting all the attention on themselves and all that too. And that's exactly what happens, because we as Christians can make concessions. I don't need my Bible today. I don't need to pray. I'm busy. I don't need to be in church. God knows. You know, these things are more important. And God says, wait a minute, who are you to tell me? You know what I mean? Because we do that to God at times. Oh, God will understand. God, why do we do that? Because it's all self. It's all boiling down to what I want, what I like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God within me, the power of prayer, the power of the armor of God, the power of the church, the believers, the fellowshipping together that provide us and assures us of victory over temptation. Father, I pray that we would live as victorious believers in Jesus Christ, resisting the devil, submitting ourselves unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.